Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning, church. Hey, we have no lights, but we'll get there. All right. We'll try that again. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. And we begin this series, the book of Daniel, today, where we'll be walking through the book of Daniel and studying. Before we'll get to that in just a moment, before we do, let's just say welcome to all our guests, CLT. Let's say thank you for joining us. Yeah. We love when you visit our church, because we know that it takes a lot of effort. This week I was talking with a young lady in our community, and she said, we're going to try to be at church today, and maybe she's here. She's like, we're going to try to be at church this Sunday, but I just have to get my stuff together, you know? And I just know it takes some getting some stuff together to get here, and especially on a rainy day and a rainy weekend. Hopefully you all are enjoying the rain this season, because it is really nice to have that kind of rain in this community, especially with the lake being down so much. And now here we go with the fall season. I think maybe the rainiest football season that we've had in Lake Travis, which is pretty fun. But we're experiencing a lot of good things here at the Church of Lake Travis. And I just want to celebrate those things and say God is doing amazing things. When we look back over the last year, we've seen God do more than we could ask or imagine, and we just celebrate those things. We've seen a men's Bible study get started, and I'll talk a little more about that in the coming part of the message. But that study continues to be a life-giving instrument in the hands of God, where men are starting to latch on to growing in their faith and really seeking God in a real way through His Word. And so I celebrate those things. Our women's Bible study has kicked off as well. Those are all exciting things. Let me mention something. We have all morning, I don't know why, I think that the enemy is attacking our presentation software, but for some reason, this screen keeps flickering. And so just know that I know that, and maybe if you know that I know that, then we'll all be okay. Is that okay? Yeah? All right. Let's go. All right. So, the book of Daniel. This series is a series designed to help you live a greater story. It's a series that is designed to help you to live a life by design, not by default. Because if we live a life by default, we're going to get sucked into the culture around us, and we're not going to be able to live out the life that God intended for us to live. I really hope that you'll catch a vision for living a greater story, for living a life by design as a result of this series. Now, as we saw in the video, it's clear that culture is shifting all around us. We know that to be true. And so as Christians, how do we live a godly life in an ungodly age? In a time where culture is screaming all kinds of messages that are different than what God's Word says, Daniel and the Israelites face the same kind of challenge. And it's important that we go back and we study this exile that they went into Babylon, and how the book of Daniel reveals to us some principles that will help us remain steady and faithful to God, even as culture around us change. So let me just give you a little background about the book of Daniel. The centerpiece of the book of Daniel, the subject of the book of Daniel, is God. Daniel might have written the book, but God is the subject, and He's the one that we want to focus on over and over again. God is the theme in this series and this subject, or this book, and we want to point that out. It points out that God is in control, that He's sovereign, even when man thinks that he is in control. Even when governments think that they are in control, God is in control. We see in this book that God does amazing, powerful miracles. And it's so cool to watch how God uses His supernatural power. And He's incredible at doing that. We see how God responds to prayer. Like that when you pray, that God actually hears you and He responds to prayer. Sometimes it's delayed. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks, but He still responds. And then here's the big message of the book of Daniel, that God is so gracious. He's so gracious. And even though he will discipline us, he often will restore us. And that's just the beauty of who God is. So that's the themes that are going to be covered in the book of Daniel. And we're going to walk through the first six chapters of the book. The first six chapters are really the stories of Daniel and his friends. They're more historical books. And what you may know about Daniel, if you've been around church for any length of time, you might hear Daniel and you might think end times prophecy, because a lot of people geek out on end times prophecy in the book of Daniel. That's actually the second half of the book, chapter 7 through 12. And that's the what are called the prophetic books. That means that they're looking towards the end times. In fact, the last five chapters of the book of Daniel, 7 through 12, are the most quoted chapters in the book of Revelation, which is at the very end of the New Testament, which is looking towards the end times and what God is going to accomplish in the end times. Now, here's what's important to remember. We're gonna dig into that a little bit, but just for about 1 week. Here's what's important to remember is this is written towards the end of the Old Testament chronologically. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Old Testament, your Bible, my Bible, it's not written chronologically, but the book of Daniel is actually placed chronologically in time towards the end of the Old Testament. But in your Bible, it's placed in the books with the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and it's placed right in the middle of the prophets, not because of the historical part of the book, but because of the prophetic part of the book. So that's a little background. Here's what I believe. Maybe one of the most relevant books in terms of application to our lives today. Like, I really believe because of the story of the nation of Israel who continue to reject the ways of God and they're disciplined by God for it, and how God uses this small group of faithful believers to bring influence and change and to be world changers as young people, that they set for us an incredible example. So let's jump in. Let me just give this aside. If you are a preteen, that means, you know, in the 11, 12 range, or a teenager, this is my challenge for you, because this is an incredible book. My challenge beginning today is that you would read all the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Okay, Luke, you got it? You good? Yeah? All right. So first six chapters of Daniel, read that this week. And then every week during this series, over the next 6 weeks, I want you to read the first six chapters of the book of Daniel again. My 11-year-old got started this week. I told him, hey, rather than reading your sci-fi book that you're always into, why don't you read the book of Daniel this week? And so he's already read the book of Daniel. I would encourage you, if you're a teenager, because here's why. The book of Daniel is a life-giving example of how to live a godly life in an ungodly age. It's a life-giving example of how to live for God in an ungodly school. It's a life-giving example of how to live a godly life in an ungodly marketplace. It's a beautiful picture of how we can live for God. And while I believe God has something for the young people, I think God has something for us old people too, okay? So, that was supposed to be funny. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is written around the year 600 before Jesus comes on the scene, and there was a king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. You may have heard his name before. He brought his army into Jerusalem and he took everybody and all of God's important possessions out of the temple and brought them back to his city, which was the name Babylon. And that's where we pick up beginning in verse 3. This king, King Nebuchadnezzar, orders Ashpenaz, his chief court official, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. These guys, verse 4, are supposed to be young men without any physical defect. Handsome. I think they might have been describing your pastor. I'm not sure, but well, you laughed a little too much at that. showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. And among those who were chosen were some from Judah. And we get their names: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So you have these young men, and they're coming into an unfamiliar territory, and culture is shifting all around them. Now, most of us know Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, "Do not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed." We know that verse by heart, most of us. But I love the way the Phillips translation says it. It says this. It says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." The world has a mold. The world will squeeze us. We can't avoid that. But how we respond is important. We don't have to give in to the pressure. So Babylon has this great plan. They're going to really infect the minds and hearts of these Jewish believers, these Jewish teenagers. And while they were effective in seemingly helping a lot of other Jewish folks turn their way to Babylon, there were a couple, at least four of them that we know about, who didn't go the way of the Babylons. They went the ways of God. And like Babylon, here's what I believe. Our culture has a plan for our life. You may not know it, but we have Nebuchadnezzars in our life. I'll say Hollywood is a Nebuchadnezzar that has a plan for your life. I'll say Washington, D.C. is a Nebuchadnezzar that has a plan for your life. I'll say that Madison Avenue has a plan for your life. And here's what I believe. I believe that God wants us to follow His plan, and His plan looks very, very different. And when I say that, here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear a life-giving version of this, because I think we could say, "Yeah, the ways of God, I gotta put on my army hat and be a soldier for the Lord." Yeah, you know? Like, I think we can have that view, or we can just simply look at the ways of God and be like, "That's so much better. Oh, that the ways of God are so much better. And that's the way that I want to go." Because the ways of the world offer imitations of what God's highest and best are. And so let's go after the ways of God. I think it's easy for us to be deceived by culture, don't you? I mean, think about the trends that we've been deceived by. Hello, acid wash jeans. I mean, so Christy Goot, I think, posted a picture in Target the other day, and so there were some acid wash jeans. She's like, "No, like this shouldn't be. They shouldn't be coming back. They were not good to begin with." How about you, ladies? The copious amounts of hairspray to get that hair real big up in the front. Like, you depleted the ozone layer a little bit with that. Like, trends that guys. Mullets, come on. I know there are none of you, don't look around yourself right now. I know there are none of you who have followed those trends and continue to follow those trends. No one in this room, at least. Now, Babylon has a systematic plan for transformation of these young men, and it mirrors the plan of the world. And God has a solution for every step along the way. Every time the world offers you something, God offers you something better. One of the verses that I learned when I was a young man, and it's helped me over the years again and again, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I would encourage you to commit this to memory. It says this: no temptation. The world's going to offer you temptation. Babylon is going to offer you temptation, but no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. I love the phrase, "and God." And God. Because when you see "and God," it's adding God's plan into the equation. It says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, you will be tempted." Following God isn't easy. In fact, it's just better. And that's the message for today. "But when you are tempted," you will be, "he will also provide a way so that you can endure it." You can, in other translations, you can stand up under it. I lift heavy sometimes. And whenever I lift heavy, I'll get under the squat rack and I'll put that weight on my back. And sometimes I just have to stand up and let it sit on my back for a minute to let my central nervous system wake up and say, "Okay, I can endure this weight that I'm about to lift." And I believe this is the truth of God for us. God will provide a way for you to stand up under even the heaviest of temptations. The message of Daniel bears this out. You see, Babylon had a strategic plan for the lives of the young men in this story. What did they do? First of all, they brought them into a new home. They brought them to a new home. They said, "We're going to bring you into this place. We're going to make you leave your comfort zone. We're going to make you leave your family, all of the people you're comfortable with. We're going to make you leave that, and we're going to bring you to a place where you don't know anybody." Babylon brought them to a new home. Babylon also gave them new knowledge. Like, they were going to teach them over a 3-year period of time ritual, routine. They were going to indoctrinate them. They were going to make them think like the Babylonians thought. Then they didn't stop there. They were going to give them a new diet, right? Like, they were going to say, "Hey, you've got to eat this food, and we know from experience that this food will help you to grow big and strong. Lots of protein, lots of good stuff. This is what you're going to eat." They gave them a new diet. And then they went as far as to change their very name. Their very name. You see, this mirrors the world. The world wants to do the same thing for us. Here's what the world wants to do. Instead of giving us a new name, or a new home, excuse me, the world wants to isolate you. The world wants to make you separate you from the faith family. Wants to make you feel like you're on an island. You're all alone. There's nobody else that has the same problem as you. That's a lie from the world. The world also wants to give you new knowledge. It wants to indoctrinate you with its way of thinking. It wants to make you think the way and behave the way that it does. The world will also, instead of a new diet, it will lead you to compromise. Just a little fudging of the expense report. Just a little mistake here. And little compromise after little compromise leads to big compromise. And then finally, here's what I believe that the world wants to confuse your identity. They want to give you a new name. They want to confuse your identity. And here's what we see. We see God has a solution in this book that we're studying here, the book of Daniel. God has a solution. Again and again, he offers a way out, as 1 Corinthians 10 described. Because when we get isolation from the world, God says we all need community. We need community. Think about this. Daniel, if he were alone in this book that we're studying, I believe that Daniel would never have been able to stand as strong as he did. I think we'll look and we'll see Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We know that story. And if it had been one of them going into the fiery furnace, I'm not sure they would have made it. But they knew that together they were stronger. How about you? Do you have a community that you're a part of, that you can say, "Yeah, I know, arm in arm, I'm with a band of brothers, I'm with a band of sisters, I'm with a band of brothers and sisters"? Is it a priority in your life? you know, here at the Church of Lake Travis, we have several vehicles of community to make this happen. We have house church that meets on Wednesday nights. The next house church, if you're not a part of one, happens on October the 10th. And I want you to just pull out your phone, get your calendar, put it in there, October the 10th. And if Wednesday night doesn't work good for you, then every Wednesday morning, weekly, our men's Bible study meets at 6:45 a.m. over at Panera Bread Company, 6:45 to 7:45. And as I mentioned, men are growing like crazy in that group. We have a ladies' Bible study that meets on Friday mornings, and child care is not an issue because Chick-fil-A Playground takes care of child care. It's awesome. Thanks for Chick-fil-A. But here's the thing. We all need community. That's a combat position for God's people to be together against the ways of the world. Not only do we need community, but God also gives us His Word so that we can renew our mind. While the world will try to indoctrinate us with its way of thinking, God has a different way of thinking. In fact, we say that our vision as a church is to be a transformed people for a transformed city. If we are going to be a transformed people, here's what I think is so interesting. The scripture says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reality is God tells us to be transformed. That's His work that He does. But how do we do it? By something we do. We renew our mind. And we renew our mind according to the truth of God's Word. We start to believe this book more than we believe the messages of what are coming from outside this book. And so how does that look for us? I think that for us it means that we have to spend daily time with God. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. Daniel will really lay down his very life to sacrifice himself in order to be able to say, I'm spending time with God 3 times a day. I'm regularly spending time with God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to build in rhythms and routines where we are not just spending time with God daily, but we're spending time with God every moment of every day, and we're thinking, how can I follow God in this decision and this move and that move? How can I follow Him in every way? It's by renewing our mind, spending time with Him and His Word. Here we have the Babylonians who are practicing this indoctrination, but they also say, I'm going to bring in a new diet. And you don't know this yet. We're going to talk about it a little bit later in this chapter. But the kind of food that they were going to bring into the lives of these young men was food that had been sacrificed to idols. And so they were asking them to compromise their beliefs. But God always gives us firm conviction. God says, here's the answer for compromise, and that is that you will have firm conviction. You've heard it said that you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. And that's what the Word of God will give us. This is what God gives us, conviction. Now here's something I want to confess. As I studied this week, I was like, yes, God, like, you want us to be godly, and I want to live a holy life only to you. And here's, I'll just be honest, I started to feel judgment creep into my heart, where I started to say, yeah, that's right. Like, and they need to fix this, and they need to clean this up in their life, and they need to do this, and yeah, they're going to live godly. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, that's not conviction. That's me imposing my conviction on somebody else. But that's not conviction at all. In fact, what Jesus said over and over again, what Jesus demonstrated over and over again, was that if we're going to live a godly life in this ungodly age, that we have to live a life of grace and truth. Grace being that we focus on and we say, God, we love these people. Like, that's the foundation of everything we do. that I love this person, and as a result, I love this person so much that I want your highest and best for them. And that's a very different position than coming from judgment and saying they're wrong. I think conviction is having a grace and truth mentality. And so how can we have a grace and truth mentality? And then finally, and this is probably where I'll spend most of the time, and I'm going to have to cut this message short because I'm going too long on this stuff, but that's okay. And that is, when culture tries to confuse you, God gives you a clear identity as a son and a daughter so that you don't have to question who you are. You don't have to go searching for who you are. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. See, in the book of Daniel, we find that Daniel and his friends actually were given new names. We don't know. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's new names, but we don't often hear about Daniel's new name. And so we'll see that. We'll see what these other guys, what their names were changed to. And we'll look at about the challenge that we have in our current culture that is trying to give us a new name. Here's what we have in chapter 1, verse 7. You'll see the chief official, that's Ashpenaz, he gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. Turn to your neighbor and say, Belteshazzar. All right. Just making sure you're awake. To Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that you have moved to some strange, far away land, somewhere completely different than Texas, somewhere like, I don't know, like Oklahoma, you know? And you get to Oklahoma and they say, "Welcome to Oklahoma, we're okay." Now, your name is Jeremy, but we're going to have to change your name from Jeremy Self to Boomer Sooner. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name changed to Boomer Sooner. I don't want my whole countryside changed. I don't want, no, I'm just kidding, you know, like to our friends from Oklahoma, I'm just kidding, you know that, right? Now, Louisiana, that's a different story, but you know. Now, although this isn't in the English text, all of these names had a special meaning. The Hebrew names contained references to God. And you can tell that their parents raised them to follow the one true living God. That they were sons and daughters of God. But Babylon was trying to change their name. The Babylonian names all mention the names of the gods of Babylon. Daniel means in the Hebrew, in the English, it means that God is my judge. That God is my judge. It became, though, Belteshazzar. We said that just a moment. And that means Lady Protect the King. Lady Protect the King. That's referring to the goddess, I'm going to get this name wrong, Sarpanitu. And she was the wife of Marduk, who is a Babylonian god. So she's not even a goddess herself, or not even a god herself. She's a wife of a Babylonian god. And here's what I would say. Notice the difference. This is God is my judge to Lady Protect the King. This was an effort in gender confusion. This is what I believe. They changed an inherent part of Daniel's identity, trying to change who he was as a man. They wanted Daniel to move from a man who was held accountable by God to a woman who was held accountable to no one but was always trying to protect herself. Now, I think this is the antithesis of Daniel's Hebrew name. And I think this is so important for us to get. Now, Hananiah meant that the Lord is gracious. But they changed Hananiah's name to Shadrach, which means I am fearful of God. Every time they're trying to invert the focus from God being good and kind and gracious to God being bad. Over and over again, that's the message of culture to us. Instead of viewing God as gracious and loving, this new name echoes the kind of fear that you would feel standing in front of a maniac, a monster. And that's not who God is. Michelle meant, who is what God is? Kind of a rhetorical question. Who is what God is? And no one. He became Meshach, which means I am of little account. Once again, the Babylonians choose to subvert the goodness of God in our relationship to Him. It shifts from the focus of having confidence in God, that who's like our God? No one. To I'm of little account. I can't have a relationship with God. This one is probably the one that I relate to most. Growing up, I was a chubby kid. I don't joke about it because I think that there are probably some kids who may be here today who might feel the same way. And I was wounded by comments that were made to me, even by family members who were well-meaning and really, you know, trying to say things to help me really hurt. Like, they would say things like, oh, you're not fat, you're just big boned. Like, it's not helping. I was chubby. Like, I have the same waist size now at 41 as I did when I was like 11, except I was about 9 inches shorter. Okay, so when you think about the kinds of words that get said to us when we're kids, those labels can stick to us. Big bone. Fat. Fat aspirin. Got you there, right? Chubby. All of those things, that they can wound you. One time I was playing on the playground. I was in kindergarten, and there was a merry-go-round, and around the merry-go-round was a dirt track that had been worn in the grass because the kids run around the merry-go-round pushing it, getting it started, and it just wore a ring around it. And it had been raining, and so there was really like some dry stuff, but there was mud, like big mud puddles. And so I'm this chubby little kid, and I'm gonna get the merry-go-round started, but I'm gonna run, and right before the mud puddle, I'm gonna jump on the merry-go-round and get on it. And so here I go, and I'm pushing on the dry land, and I go to jump up on the merry-go-round, and I'm too chubby, so I fall down. But I don't let go of the merry-go-round. I keep holding on to the merry-go-round, and it just drags me through the mud. So my feet are splashing up in the water. I get, finally, at the end, I lose strength, and I let go, and I land right in the mud puddle. I'm in kindergarten, and I'm so embarrassed. And I have to go to the nurse's office, and then I go and I have to wait on my mom outside in front of the school, and kids are going to lunch and doing all that, and I'm just so embarrassed. Little account. It's amazing what words can be said over you that people can label you with that can completely change the way you feel about yourself, the way you think about yourself. And yet God never wants us to feel that way. God has an identity for you as a son or a daughter of the living God. And this is very important. The world will try to confuse you. Listen, the world will try to confuse you. But God wants to give you clarity on who you are. The world will say things like, you can't lead. You can't live for God. You can't do that. You can't do this. But God says it's important for us to be clear on who we are, that we are sons and daughters of God. You are a child of God according to God. You are chosen, not forsaken. God is for you, not against you. Those are words of truth who tell you who you are. And knowing who you are is the beginning of winning the battle of living a godly life in an ungodly age. Man, I've got too much material. I'm going to have to come back for next week and finish this. So, aren't you glad? I could keep going, but I'm not. You know, here's what I want to leave you with. Two questions. The first question is, will I transform the world, or will the world transform me? Will I transform the world, or will the world transform me? Will I be a culture setter, or will I be shaped by culture? Am I going to be living a life by default where I sit back and just let life happen and whatever happens, happens? Or am I going to try to do something about it and be a difference maker? Will I transform the world, or will I be transformed by the world? I think about it this way. I think, are you going to be a thermostat that sets the temperature in the room? Or are you going to be a thermometer that just reads the temperature in the room? You see the difference? Thermostat, you control the culture around you, the environment around you. But a thermometer is just like a chameleon. It just blends in. It absorbs the culture around you. Are you going to be a thermostat? Are you going to be a thermometer? Are you going to transform the world? Are you going to allow the world to transform you? The second question is, will my identity come from God or the world? Will I allow the world to confuse me and try to bait me into believing all these things about myself? It labels from my past, or labels that the world has for me? Or will I saturate my mind in the truth of God's word so that I can know that I'm a child of God?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.